Hello, America, and welcome to the American Truth in Reality radio program. I am your host, Ricky TNT, and this is a Tell It Like You See It radio program that covers an array of national and global and current events, including those most related and specifically on matters of faith and politics and sports that have an impact on citizens of the United States of America, people throughout the world, and the significant role that our country, our great country, plays on the world stage. We also include some predictions and forecasts where we are headed as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I'd like to invite any listeners to call into the program at any time. We always have an open mic. We can talk about any subject that you'd like to talk about, faith, politics, sports, what's happening in Washington, D.C., what's happening with our government, predictions, trends, anything that you think you'd like to share with the other listeners, and ask a question, make a comment as to what you think the situation is with our country and where we're going today as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's been a couple weeks since our last program, and I just wanted to revisit a couple of things because there has been no progress to mention, really, of what I consider to be our dysfunction, our dysfunctional elected officials in Washington, D.C. It seems that these guys and gals in the U.S. Senate and the House of Representatives and in the administration can't seem to get to a reasonable deal in order to solve our budget crisis. We have a huge national debt, upwards of over $14 trillion this nation is in debt. When we say this nation is in debt, who are we talking about? Well, I have debt, personal debt. You may have some personal debt. And we're responsible for paying that. But when our government, our federal government, and our state government for that matter, rack up debt, as we have grotesquely wrapped up debt, rung up debt, I should say, over the last few decades, especially the last 10 years, somebody's got to pay the bill. And we often can think of the government as its own separate entity that, okay, well, that's the government's problem and they need to, you know, fix that and they need to reduce costs and not spend so much money. But we tend to think of them as a separate entity. Well, I think we all know that the United States government's debt is also added onto our debt. So take your credit card debt, take your personal debt, your mortgage, your car, whatever debt that you have. And now for every taxpaying American, every man and woman in the United States of America, add about $44, $45, maybe upwards of $50,000 onto that debt. And that is the number that is representative of over upwards of $15 trillion our nation is in debt. So what does this mean? Well, we have two sides of an ideological battle in Washington, D.C. We have the Republicans in the House and in the Senate that say that our debt is a result of government being too big and spending too much in the spirit of President Ronald Wilson Reagan. We have the left or the Democratic side saying we need to increase revenues. Revenues is a code word for taxes. It sounds better. It sounds like we're running a business. We just need to increase revenues. What that really means is we need to charge the customer more. And let's not forget, as American citizens, footing the tax bill for the United States government to operate, the federal government specifically, I'm referring to, We are footing that bill. We are paying those bills. And we've reached a point now where the bills exceed our ability to pay. So we have one side that's saying, well, what we can do is just simply take more from the American people now. We've rung up all this debt, but let's just take it out of their paycheck instead of 25% or 28% or 32% or whatever your tax bracket. Let's make it 32%, 33%. Let's tax over here and let's call it revenues, because American people don't like the word tax, but we need to find new revenue sources. And I'm sure that most of our listeners and most of the American people are in tune to what is really going on here. It's a play on words and a play on the American people in order to water down what is really going on. And what is really going on in our dysfunctional federal government with our elected officials. And I just want to make it clear, I am not anti-government. I do think our country needs a strong government, a responsible government. But first and foremost, we need a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, just as the Constitution says. And we have a government that is fighting right now, both sides of the executive and the congressional branches of government, the legislative branch and the executive branch, are fighting over how do we solve our problem. So we have an administration that is seeking additional tax revenues. A political season is definitely in play. Presidential politics and elections are coming up. And this has turned into a full-blown crisis. The American people spoke in the most recent election in November of 2010. Across this nation, they elected candidates that talked about reducing the size of government, reducing the size of our national debt, and being more responsible moving forward. In other words, cutting costs. We have the other side, the more liberal Democratic side, that uses the word revenues for taxes, but also believes that the best way to solve a debt crisis is to simply raise our debt limit. Now, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, let's just think of this for just a moment. Since this is, you know, our government that's supposed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people, and we as individual citizens that carry a certain amount of, you know, credit card debt or home mortgage debt, maybe you're having difficulty paying your mortgage. Maybe you're having difficulty making your car payment or making ends meet, or your cable or your TV, your cable TV, or your internet bill, or whatever the case may be, putting your kids through school, just the daily living expenses, cost of food going up. Well, at some point, we as individual citizens reach a debt limit. And it's based upon your income and your previous credit history. And what happens is when you reach your debt limit, the credit card companies or the institution or the bank that you were loaned the money from gives you a limit. And it says, this is how much that you are able to spend up to that amount. When you reach that amount, you can request a addition of your credit line, an additional line, an increase, if you will. But about 9 times out of 10, unless you've had a significant jump of income or unless you have a absolute impeccable credit rating, it can be quite difficult to get the credit card company to increase your debt limit. And most of the time they say no, you know, based upon the amount of debt you're carrying, especially when you have a lot of debt. The last thing the credit card companies and the banks do when you have a lot of debt is they increase your credit limit. Well, why is it that our federal government that's supposed to be of the people and for the people and by the people, why is it that they can just sign a piece of paper, pass a law, that says we're increasing our debt limit, of which we've done, by the way, many times in the past. And by the way, every time we've done that, we have increased our spending dramatically. Wow, we've got a new credit line. We used to be at the maximum credit line, but now we just added a couple trillion dollars to our credit line. So what should we do with it? I know. Let's go spend it. And if we have trouble paying our bills, we'll just tax the American people more. And this is a vicious cycle that our dysfunctional elected officials on both sides of the aisle have put ourselves into. And I really feel and sense that this upcoming election is really going to be the test of the American people's value that they hold to relative to the Constitution of the United States of America. This is supposed to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And what we see here is simply a mortgaging of our future, our children's future, and our children's children's future. And kicking the can down the road by increasing our debt limit is irresponsible government. Now, President Obama, who ran a very impressive campaign as a presidential candidate, would say, you know, if we keep doing the same old things that we've been doing, we're going to find ourselves in the same situation that we're in. Well, it seems to me that this is exactly where we're at. In other words, by continuing to increase our debt limit as a nation, kicking the can down the road and not dealing with our fiscal problems and our responsibility, we're simply doing the same old thing that got us in the situation in the first place. I don't think this administration has a lot of credibility relative to the debt crisis on a number of levels, and this is why. This administration has passed a $1 trillion jobs bill, the Job Recovery Act of 2010 or whatever they named it. And there is no evidence whatsoever that that huge record-setting debt and expenditure by this government produced any jobs, which is really the key indicator of a healthy and strong economy. Because they didn't choose any jobs, I mean, they did not produce any measurable jobs. Unemployment has gone up. No president has ever been elected, reelected, I should say. No sitting president has ever been reelected with the unemployment rate over 7.8% since, I believe, it was President Roosevelt during the war. So this political season is going to turn out to be very, very interesting. And one of the things that you see is some posturing back and forth by both parties as to where they're hedging their bets. Where are the American people going to fall down on, or come down, I should say, on the debt crisis and the risk that is associated with America defaulting on our debt? What is defaulting on our debt? It basically says that we're unable to pay some of our bills, so defense and all, you know, police, fire, all the critical areas of government will continue to operate, but we won't be able to pay our bills. The people that the companies, the corporations, other organizations that the federal government does business with, and therefore the value of our dollar will be significantly affected or lessened. That's the argument. And both sides pretty much agree that that would happen. So what does that mean to me, you, and John Q. Public? What that means is we have a devalued dollar, which now our dollar doesn't buy as much as it did. And we have the serious risk of inflation. A gallon of milk goes from, you know, $2.65 to $4.65. your IRA account goes from $80,000 or $200,000, and now that same $200,000 is worth an equivalent of $120,000. Now, forecasters have been warning about a devalued dollar. And this administration, for whatever reason, has not taken the steps necessary to strengthen the dollar. Even with a budget deal, even if they solve this debt crisis in a bipartisan deal, there is no assurance that the dollar is going to be able to maintain its current level of value. After all, there's no gold standard, meaning the dollar is no longer backed up by gold. It's a piece of paper that is an IOU. You can have a wad of $100 bills in your pocket, and the true value of that money, although certainly you can buy in things with it, and it will be taken by whoever you're buying from and received as payment. The true value of that money is really an IOU. It's a federal government, the Treasury, IOU. And what we have here is a situation that needs to be solved, both for the short term and the long term. Now, add the political element into it. Why does President Obama want a solution that is in place after the election? Well, because he doesn't want this to become a issue or an advantage for the Republican nominee or candidate when it comes time to run for office for re-election. And he probably knows that if it's a short-term deal, it'll have more of a short-term effect, and we might be revisiting this divisive issues between both parties going into an election, which could, you know, affect our government, regardless of who is president, if we can't pay our bills. We have the Republican Party that is trying to reduce the costs of our government because the government is too big and it spends too much money, and it's spending your money. It's basically increasing our credit line and strapping you, me, and every taxpaying American in this country with additional debt that will have to be paid. If the debt isn't paid, the value of the dollar goes down, and then our accounts, our bank accounts, values of our homes, IRAs, or so forth, go down with it. So in that way, we'll have paid through a devaluation of the dollar. Right now, my sense on the American people, unless you fall into the wealthy category, is these are very, very tough times. These are times where a devalued dollar would hurt the average American taxpaying citizen significantly. And they've been hurt already through high unemployment and the real estate market having gone to record lows and just now starting to crawl back. But if nothing is done and they just increase our debt limit, it's going to hurt the American people, because at some point that bill has to be paid. And the way the government pays it is through new taxes, which they love to call revenues. So what's the reasonable thing to do? Well, it seems to me that the reasonable solution is to compromise, where both sides have to give on some key areas in order to do what's in the interests of this nation. And that is to stabilize the dollar, to make the dollar worth more than the euro, to make the dollar the strongest world currency. And in order to do that, some of the administration negotiators under the direction of President Obama are going to need to be flexible and look at entitlements, Medicare, Social Security. And they say that they have been looking at that, but I don't know how serious these negotiations are or if they're just using that as political leverage in order to corner the Republicans. And on the other hand, the Republicans need to consider that the Tea Party and the conservatives did vote them into office, that by and large, the American people want the government reduced in size, reduced in scope, and reduced in its expenditures. The question becomes this. Can they find middle ground in order to compromise on this key piece of legislation? And although the Republicans were voted in the office clearly with a mandate during the midterm elections of November 2010, they, in fact, do not control both houses of Congress. Now, everyone knows Congress spends the money. They appropriate the money. The president has no authority to spend the money. He can veto spending bills. He can veto legislation. And then they have to start over and get it to a point where the president finds it acceptable. But in terms of spending the nation's money, only Congress can appropriate those funds. And the American people voted for change in the midterms of the Obama's presidential administration. And they made it clear what they wanted. However, although they picked up seats in the Senate and they took a majority in the House, they still do not have the votes, because some Democrats won in their elections or were reelected and so forth. They still don't have the votes to get what the more conservative Tea Party and Republican voters, if you will, and American people that voted for Republicans have been seeking all along. The only way out of this crisis is for some middle ground. I think that there's been a lack of leadership on both sides. I think President Obama has not demonstrated the leadership that he could have during this situation. I don't think necessarily that Representative Boehner, where there's now rumblings that some of them want Mr. Boehner out of the speakership in the House. I don't necessarily agree with that, but he's getting pressure from both the more moderate wing of the party and the more conservative wing of the party to hold his ground. And therein lies where we have a situation that needs to be compromised. No compromise means the American people, the American government, defaults on its credit, and we end up in a potentially worse situation than we find ourselves right now. What I think the Republicans missed out on is an opportunity. Now we're talking about a short term, give the president the authority to raise the debt short term. And I don't like that at all, because it really isn't constitutional, because the government or the Constitution says only Congress can spend the money. And now Republicans are, I think, spinelessly trying to punt their way out of this so that there's no political ramifications going into the next election. But at the same time, I also think that they're missing a golden opportunity by looking at raising the age for Social Security and some of the other entitlements, Medicare being one of them. These type of changes are going to be required for the long term. It doesn't matter whether there's all Democrats in the House, in the Senate, in the administration, or all Republicans, or a mix of both. At some point, you have to pay the piper and continue to increase our credit line and our debt limit is not in and of itself a solution. And we will be faced with the same situation 6 months, 8 months, or 12 months, and it could be worse. And the government's going to have two choices: raise taxes on the American people or cut costs and cut expenditures. My question is, what the American people think is the best solution? And if we take off our Republican hats or we take off our Democratic hats, and we put on our American people hats, I believe the American people would find it reasonable and best to compromise on both issues. There may not be an opportunity to put on the table the what they were calling a big deal, the Medicare and the Social Security and other entitlement programs to be reformed. There may not be another opportunity because of politics and the way our government operates in Washington, D.C. And these guys go to Washington, D.C., and they all say change. We're going to go to Washington, D.C., and we're going to change. We're going to hold our ground. We're going to change our country and change our direction. And Republicans say it, Democrats say it. But a funny thing happens along the way. Once they get there and they're in office, how often do we see our government, or I should say our elected officials, how often do we see them changed by the system, changed by Washington, D.C.? I'm getting a little bit of feedback on my mic on a technical problem. I'm just going to check with Don, our producer, and find out if my mic is okay in terms of the broadcast. So I'll just keep going here, and hopefully we'll get this minor technical problem straightened out here. So the American people, I believe, are going to want a compromise. They're going to want both parties to demonstrate that they can make decisions that are in the best short-term interests of this country. And there just seems to be very little ability to do that. When yet, in fact, that's their job. And again, it doesn't matter if you're a Republican, you're a Democrat, or what your ideology is. It's got to make you pretty sick to look at our elected officials that go to Washington, D.C. to do the business of the American people, and they can't get any business done except raising our debt, taxing us more, and point the finger at each other and blaming the other party with through the blame game as to who's at fault for our problems. What's going to happen? I'm going to make a prediction. And by the way, on June 11th, I made a prediction that the NFL owners and the NFL players during their labor negotiations, and by the way, on that date is mid-June, say, they had no deal in sight. There was no indication that these two parties were going to get a deal and make a deal, and it was really everything opposite was being reported in the nation's newspapers. They're miles apart. There doesn't seem to be any movement on either side. The season could very well be in jeopardy, or at least the preseason or half the season be in jeopardy the way negotiations are going. Now, that was, you know, a month and a week ago, or a month and a 10 days ago, back on June 16th, somewhere in there. I predicted that on or before the date of July 26th of 2011, the players and the owners would come together and make a deal. And I have no inside information. I had no contacts. It was just a gut feeling as to the reality that there was too much money on the table. Football had to be played, and they were not going to disappoint the American people in what is arguably the favorite sport of all Americans, and that's NFL football on Sundays and Mondays. So at that time, there was no indication there was a deal in sight. I made that prediction, and in fact, I picked up a local paper the morning of July 26th, and the NFL Players Association and the NFL owners had made a deal. It was announced on the specific date that I suggested. Now, I'm not trying to brag or pridefully suggest that I'm clairvoyant or psychic or anything. I happened to perhaps get lucky on the specific date, or maybe I had some insight. But I can tell you that the main reason for my prediction was there was way too much money on the table, that the downside was much greater than the upside if they didn't make the deal and they didn't play football. So really have the same thing going on with our federal government. Although if you don't play football, NFL football, you know, the American people aren't going to be happy. They'll be disappointed. They'll have to find something else to do on Sunday afternoons and Monday nights. But life would go on. In this case, the stakes are so much higher because we really face a devaluation of our dollar, higher unemployment, and creditors, which, by the way, are nations like China and European countries that buy the debt of the United States of America because they like the interest that they receive, and they view AAA credit rating that the United States of America has the ability to pay its bills so far. But that confidence is waning, and the credit rating agencies that determine interest rates and all these financial formulas that go into our national debt infrastructure are saying that if the United States defaults on some or all of its debt or the rating goes down, interest rates go up, and then that triggers the devaluation of the dollar, and the United States citizen is going to be responsible for that through higher taxes in order to pay the interest on the debt and much less the principal. And the interest on this debt is enormous. I'm being told I'm cutting out now on my mic. I'm going to see if I can make an adjustment here. I don't know if that helped me. For some reason, I'm having a microphone issue. So if you can just bear with me, I'm going to...
BBSRadio.com. If it's not mainstream, it could be here. Information and knowledge bring humanity closer to truth.
Okay, my apology for the minor technical problems that we have resolved. So the stakes are very high, short and long term for this country, for these elected officials to compromise and get a deal done. So since I was correct on my prediction several weeks ago, back on June 11th, about Representative Anthony Weiner resigning, a lot of folks didn't think he was going to resign, and I made that prediction a week before he resigned. And I also was able to predict the NFL players and owners getting together and making a deal. I do have a prediction. One of the show's themes with American Truth and Reality is we like to make predictions and then see whether we're right or not. So we've got this looming date of August 2nd for our government to get this done. And my prediction is that there will, in fact, be a compromise. It'll be somewhat of a short-term compromise that will tie the debt increase with spending cuts. It will not be everything that the far left of the Democratic Party wants, such as tax, tax, tax. And it won't be everything that the conservatives or the Tea Party folks want either. In other words, cut the size of government, cut entitlements, and do not increase the debt limit. I think what you're going to see is some type of dollar for dollar trade-off where they agree on the numbers. Let's just say it's $2 trillion that we're going to increase our debt limit to $2 trillion, and we're going to reduce our government or the expenditures of the federal government by $2 trillion. Something along those lines is my prediction as to what's going to happen. But, and this is a key but, it will not be the long-term fix. It'll be just the right timing and fix to be left for the next administration and the next Congress after the 2012 elections, November 2012. But it will be a fix that I believe will maybe not stabilize the U.S. dollar or add value to it, but it won't drastically hurt the dollar. I think the stakes are just too high for the country. They're too high for our nation. They're too high for the value of the dollar, and the stakes are too high for these politicians that run on one thing and govern in a completely a different fashion. And what's going to happen is both parties are going to claim some type of victory. The Republicans will say we are able to get the reductions and spending cuts and the reduced size of government. And the Democrats will say we are able to avoid a major crisis, devaluation of dollar, and this will strengthen our economy long term. And I think where the cuts in the government will be decided will not be in these negotiations. They're going to simply agree on a number. Increase the debt by $2 trillion, reduce costs by $2 trillion. And they're going to leave it up to committees and number crunchers to find the $2 trillion somewhere. So that's my prediction. I believe in this nation. I believe in our country. I am skeptical on some of the motives and the agendas of some of our elected officials. And I think I'm hopeful would be a good word to use relative to their ability to finally get something done. So we'll see. We'll stay tuned and replay my prediction one way or the other, even if I'm wrong and there is no deal or compromise, then we'll find this clip and play it on our next radio program. If you'd like to call in, please do. The number is 1-888-815-9756. Talk about anything that you would like. 1-888-815-9756. My name is Ricky TNT. And I now want to, I'm sorry, I'm just being told we now have a new toll-free number. Let me share that new toll-free number with you in just a moment. I want to move to what we do every radio program, and that is we read from the Holy Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ and discuss the Gospels as they are read during Sunday Masses in the Holy Catholic Church. So this Sunday, July 24th, there is a Gospel reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it is full, and they haul it ashore, and sit down to put what is good into buckets, what is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." "Do you understand all these things?" They answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old." A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the Lord trying to tell us this week in the gospel? And you might have heard me say before that it doesn't matter. It was 2,000 years ago when our Lord walked this earth, 2011 years ago, because he is the Lord and God. Every word that he ever spoke wasn't meant just for those people at that time and his followers and disciples and apostles at that time. It was meant for all of us for eternity. As seasons and times and the world will pass away, but his word is eternal and will never pass away. So in the first parable, our Lord Jesus is teaching us and his disciples about the genuine and essential response of disciples who find treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples realize that it offers opportunities for life that nothing else can. Who else can give you eternal life? Where can you find it? Can you find it here in all the worldliness of our world? No, you cannot. The disciples and we can sacrifice and will sacrifice everything to protect the treasure of the kingdom that they have found. It's so precious that they'll sacrifice everything to protect the treasure of the kingdom of heaven that they have found. In the second parable of the pearl of great price represents much the same message as the first. The merchant's behavior points to the great value of the kingdom of heaven and the necessity and the necessary sacrifice for the kingdom that a disciple must make. Are you prepared to make a sacrifice for the kingdom of heaven, which lasts eternity, by the way? I mean, how long are we here? 50, 60, 70, 80 years? You compare that to eternity? I think that essentially becomes a no-brainer. What is more precious, eternity or your life here in this world for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Now, in the third parable, the disciples learn that in the kingdom of heaven, the good will be sorted out from the bad at the last judgment. And this parable provides an image of the church to which both saints and sinners belong until the time of judgment. In other words, we're all part of the same human family, and our souls on the day of judgment will be judged with the good and the bad. Although on that day, the good will be separated and rewarded with unspeakable joy for all of eternity. And the bad will be thrown into what the Lord says specifically uses the words fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. So as far as I'm concerned, when I read this, I certainly don't want to be thrown in a fiery furnace, and I certainly don't want to be wailing or grinding my teeth, but I would have in my sights the eternal and precious kingdom of heaven. So after the third parable, in the fourth section, Jesus explains to the disciples what will happen at the end of the time. They learn that the wicked will be separated from the righteous. The deplorable consequences the wicked will face is the same that the evildoers face in the explanation of the parable of wheat and the weeds that we had as a gospel reading last Sunday, where the wheat is separated from the chaff, and our Lord says, don't burn the wheat, or don't separate the wheat from the chaff, because if you separate it, then some of the good wheat will die. Rather, wait till time of harvest, and that's when the wheat will be separated from the chaff, and the chaff will be burned, and the wheat will grow. And he's being very clear here, because he's all truth. He's all knowledge. He's all understanding. He's all wisdom. He is Lord and King of the universe. He is the Word of God and the Son of God, together with the Holy Spirit, forming the one true and holy Trinity, all powerful. Nothing could even come close to the all and eternal power of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this week he's talking about a fiery furnace for the wicked. So for me, and I suspect perhaps some of you, he's really telling us that we have a choice to make, that we are eternal beings, we have an eternal soul, and because he gave us the gift of free will, which he doesn't take from us, we all have free will. We can will to do what we want for good or for not good, for evil. And when we exercise that free will for good, we have eternal rewards. And we exercise our free will for evil in our behavior or the things that we do that are not of God, we damn ourselves, and we create great distance from God. Because in hell, there is no God, the fiery furnace. It's just suffering. And we can trust in the mercy of our Lord Jesus. We can trust that he paid the price for our sinfulness. And none of us are perfect. None of us ever will be perfect or have been perfect or could possibly be perfect. But he paid the price for us. But yet he still doesn't take away our free will, our will to make our own decisions and our own choices for good or for evil. So really, what's the one thing that we can do that has any value to God? I mean, think about him. He's all-powerful. He's the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe. He owns everything. He has everything. There's nothing else that he needs. And he gives us everything. And he gives us an opportunity to be with him for eternity. And that's a mighty long time. So what can we give back to God that has any value? Well, I'll tell you, I was reading a publication by St. Alphonsus Liguori, a famous Catholic saint, and he put it this way, and I believe that, you know, his writings were divinely inspired, because we do, as Catholics and Christians, we do believe and say in our creed that our Almighty God has spoken through the prophets. And there have been prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, in the Holy Scripture, in the Holy Bible, that were prior to Christ, and then Christ with the New Testament and the new Word of God came and gave us what we have today as our Gospels. The only thing that we have, according to St. Alphonsus Liguori, the only thing that we have of value to give back to Almighty God is our free will. And how do we give back our free will? We give it back by asking our Almighty God and Father, not my will be done, not what I want, not what I seek for this very temporary life here on earth. We ask your will be done. Tell me what you want me to do, my Father, my Lord, and my God. Tell me what your divine will is, because you're all knowledgeable. You have eternal wisdom. You have eternal understanding. You have eternal good counsel. And you are eternally holy. And if you reveal to me your divine will, then I have an opportunity to exercise my free will by giving it right back to you, Almighty God, and allowing you to work through me so that I am always staying in step and in concert with your will being done. And I think that we often miss that. We miss the opportunity because we're so focused on what we want, what our goals are, how much money we want to make, what kind of cars we want to drive, what kind of houses do we want to live in, what kind of people that we want to date or marry, how we look to other people. You know, I often wonder if most people spent a whole lot less time being held hostage and in bondage in their lives by the thoughts of what other people think and put that to the side and focused more on what does the Lord think of me? What does he think of my decisions and my choices and the exercise of my free will? I often think to myself, we would have a much better world and we would have a much better relationship with each other in this world, person to person, nation to nation, and there would be more peace. But rest assured, Satan and the devil is hard at work. And he's especially at work on those who are trying to be holy. They're trying to make the decisions. He's working against God's will. He may know God's will in certain areas and may not know it in others, but he is out for his will. And his will is the destruction and the capturing of as many souls that he can get until his time is done. And the only protection that we have from the pure evil of Satan seeking souls is to turn our will over to the divine will of the Almighty Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, you know, in our court system today, and since we were born as a nation, you're judged by a jury of your peers. If you're charged with something and if you're go to trial, there's a jury of your peers, but there's also the key, most powerful witness testimony is eyewitness testimony, meaning somebody saw exactly what happened. And then if there's more than one eyewitness, and the more witnesses that you have and the evidence is corroborated, then that is arguably the most weight, it is the biggest weight that can be given inside of our justice system in order to seek justice and truth. Well, 2,000 years ago, we had not just the 11 or 12 apostles, Judas being the 12th, and then Judas hung himself and then was replaced by Matthias after the resurrection of our Lord. So we have 12 apostles that are direct witnesses of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. But we also had these same apostles watch Jesus exercise evil and demonic spirits out of people and heal the blind so the blind could see, heal the deaf so the deaf could hear. And this was eyewitness testimony that they wrote down and documented, which became our Gospels. And that testimony is what we have to go by as our evidence that regardless of the evil that's trying to penetrate our lives, regardless of the attacks that evil is trying to inflict, and evil will have won some battles, but evil cannot and never will win the war because they can't stand in the face of the power of Almighty God the Father, of Jesus his Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the eyewitness testimony during Christ's life demonstrates exactly that. When they saw the Lord and they knew who he was, they ran as fast as they ran away, and they couldn't face the power of Almighty God. I hope the Lord is in your heart. I hope that he's in our nation's heart. I pray for all of our elected officials in our country. I pray for our nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you for listening. Until next time, my name is Ricky TNT, and you've been listening to the American Truth and Reality radio show. Have a great weekend, everybody.